Are you ready for Christmas?
Yeah.
Do you know how many more days? Anybody counting down? 17? Okay. I just gave it to you because I knew you would know. But we finally put our lights up yesterday, and my son was helping with that because I usually do it before Thanksgiving, but I was out of town, and then it was snowed, and like, oh my goodness. So I'm glad it was so nice yesterday here to do that. And then it's funny because I think I was the only house on my side of the street without lights. Everybody else had them professionally done. Who does that? Just be honest. I'm just curious. Who has somebody do it? That's kind of cool. Yeah, only a few of you. Well, it's like our whole street is all that way, which is cool. But you know, I'm up there, and it was just fun. But I love the anticipation of Christmas. Just what Pastor Jeremy was talking about. It just feels, you know, I'm walking the dog at night and it's all the lights are on. It feels so festive. It's just so fun. It's just so exciting and bright. And I know, and you probably realize this too. What we're doing as human beings, you know, here we are as adults or high school, whatever, but you're kind of feeling like a kid again. And you're attaching to these memories in the back, you know, whether it was just the excitement of the time and not knowing what's, you know, under the tree and what presents will be there. And anybody else shake the presents when you're a kid? I had a friend, what he would do is accidentally push his thumb through all the time and then try to peek in and see what it was. So then they had a no shake rule at their house from then on. Yeah, he was a big cheater. All right. You know what else I look forward to is the Christmas carols, and I know we've done a couple in service here, and I love it. I just love those songs. They bring such memory back, and it's just fun singing through them. And how many of you like 12 Days of Christmas? I know some people don't, because it just goes on and on and on and on. Do you know how many presents are there? At Primetimers last week, we had to guess how many presents. If you added up all the presents, you know, because they keep adding up. Does anybody know? Top of your head? Yeah, 364. That was somebody who was there, and they remembered that. 364 presents. Have you ever seen this done? Not the 364, but if you just added actually the presents. Have you ever seen how much that would cost? Anybody ever done that? And I don't know how it works. I don't know what the market is on a partridge these days. I don't know how that works. But because I always wonder, too, do you get the pear tree, too? Because that would also be money, But they said this year, it's just in the newspaper, but whoever, somebody did the math, and they said it would be $209,000. Would you feel loved if somebody spent $209,000 on those gifts? Like ladies dancing and pipers piping, and like I'd rather have the money. But still, I appreciate the effort. It's sad, though. They said that's $10,000 more than last year, which probably doesn't surprise a lot of us because you're like, man, everything. But let me ask you a question. Let's get more down to what we're really talking about today. What do you think that they were, I know we're expecting all of that because that's what Christmas has become for us, but what do you think they were expecting that first Christmas night? What do you think they were expecting? Certainly the things that we do with Christmas wasn't done. I mean, it wasn't a thing. It didn't exist. In fact, most of that has only existed in the last few hundred years. Most of that wasn't a thing for all time. What were they expecting then? What was it like that first Christmas night? And you probably heard this kind of stuff, but you know, Bethlehem is actually decent weather. It's kind of on the same parallel as San Diego. If you've ever been to San Diego in December, it's probably the same. It's not horrible. It's not here. It's not like it is here. It's probably similar, but I'll tell you what they were expecting, and maybe not more so that night, but they were expecting a Messiah. You've all heard the term Messiah. I mean, you probably, if you've grown up in church, you've heard it a lot. And even if you're not churched, or go to church, you would have heard some that, you know, people talk about if somebody's going to be there and they're going to be the Savior and they're going to solve all the problems they have, they're like, oh, the Messiah. Or you might have a Messiah complex, like you're the one that's going to solve and fix everything. That is what they were looking for. They were hoping and hoping and hoping and hoping. And just a little geeky stuff here. Messiah actually is Hebrew, and it is equivalent to a name in Greek, which there are a lot of people who think Jesus' last name was Christ, Jesus Christ, but actually that's the Greek equivalent of Messiah. And what it means is promised one. It means the one who is coming, who's going to fulfill all of our dreams. That's what that means. And as you think about that, they were looking for someone who would lead them, someone who would guide them. And we've just come through a crazy political season, of course. And there are some people who think one person is going to change everything. But this is the one who was going to change everything. They really did expect that. And they hoped for it. And they hoped for it way deeper than us. You got to think about this. They wanted someone that was going to guide them. And literally, and I don't use literally very often because it's so overused today, they were literally hoping for someone to lead them out of bondage. And they had a lot of experience with that. They were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. It's part of their history. The guide who I had when I went to Israel a couple years ago, we've stayed in contact. He's Jewish, not a Christian. He's Jewish. And we talk a lot. I mean, every week or two, we communicate. And I was talking to him about all that's going on right now. And he said, well, we have a saying here. We endured Pharaoh. We can endure anything. 400 years is a long time. They were roughly 70 years with Assyria and Babylon. They were also in servitude to some degree to the Greeks for 400 plus years. And at this point in history, about 200 years with the Romans. That's a lot of years. They wanted to be proud again. They wanted to be free again. They wanted to have a national identity. And I think for Americans, it's hard for us to even relate to that, if we're being honest, right? Even me calling us Americans, when I was on that trip, number of times I would meet people. I also went to Egypt, and they would ask where I was from, and I would say, I would always start with United States or U.S., and they would just give me a blank look, and I'd say, America. And they're like, oh, you're American. I know Laura Holz is here. I saw her earlier. And I know for her, that's a little sticking point, because you realize we're not the only country in America, right? I actually looked it up because I didn't know. Do you know how many countries are in the Americas who could also call themselves America? I was actually surprised. 35. There are 35 countries who legitimately are in this continent and could also say, I'm American. But everywhere around the world, we're known as the Americans. And we have this national identity that has a lot of wrapped up into it that I think it would be impossible for us to completely conceptualize what it would be like to be a Jew. And it's certainly in that time. Now, I think the Jews are pretty proud right now. They're doing an amazing job protecting themselves. But if you think about it, we've always been on top. As Americans, there's been very few times where, I mean, we've had some wars that were kind of iffy, but for the most part, America has been dominant for most of our history, at least the history that we're aware of. Think about the national pride we live with. Think about all the times when you think about the U.S. military. I don't know what you think of. I mean, maybe whatever branch you served in, but you think about the elite forces we have, starting, of course, with the Marines, right, brother? Amen, amen to that, yeah. But you think about Green Berets and Delta Force and SEALs. I mean, that's American pride. We're proud of that. We have this concept that we can beat anybody, anytime, anywhere. And obviously, I'm not trying to make a geopolitical point. I'm just saying, as Americans, it's hard for us to understand what it would have been like to be in servitude for thousands of years to multiple different countries, and to be at that point in history under the thumb of Rome. They just wanted to be proud again. We're a young country. I mean, we're. Do you know how old? Anybody off the top of your head? 248 years. Do you know we have a celebration coming? Some of us are old enough to remember 1976, the bicentennial. Remember that? Do you know what the new one's coming that's called? I had to look it up because I didn't know how to say it. 250 years, it's the semi-quincentennial. Can you say that fast a few times? Semi-quincentennial. And there's actually a semi-quincentennial committee that's already planning all these celebrations across the country, which I didn't even know. Of course they are. I mean, it's only 2 years away, and we're going to celebrate 250 years as a nation. We're a young country. It's hard to imagine what it felt like to Israel when they were thousands of years being nobodies. Nobodies. And we're thousands of years walking, being walked over and disgraced. Thousands of years, they were just known as the land bridge between Africa and Asia. I've actually seen this a number of times when people maybe even try to talk about the ethnicity of Jesus. Of course, he was Jewish, but some people just said, well, let's just call him Afro-Asiatic. Because it is. It's just a little land bridge there. I mean, they were marched through a number of times, either by Egypt or conquering nations from the north. I mean, that's what they were. And if you add up all those years, I mean, 500 years of slavery. They had all this former glory that they would talk about with the King David, that majestic king, and then Solomon even more majestic. But if you read the Bible, you realize that was it. And they kept calling back to those days. It's kind of like, you've probably seen this too, and hopefully none of you, but you've seen that dad, you know, that's coaching his little league kid. And he's like living out his own glory days through his kid. I mean, that's kind of like what it is. I mean, you want to be this thing that you've never been and you haven't been for thousands of years. It's just on their minds all the time. Like, I know most of you are Chiefs fans, but if you've been fans of other teams, that's got to stink, right? I mean, really? And I know we remember, you know, just being the doormat of the league, you know, the Cubs for how many, 108 years until 2016. I mean, that's a tough life. You think about the Buffalo Bills. They do hold a record for the 4 consecutive Super Bowl appearances. Nobody else has ever done that. And they lost all 4, right? The Cleveland Indians, I mean, 75 years without a World Series. Arizona Cardinals, Detroit Lions have never won a Super Bowl. I try to remind my children that you guys, especially you younger people living in Kansas City these last few years, it is a sweet thing that most people never experience ever in their lives. For the Royals to have won 2 Super Bowls in our lifetime that we're aware of, right? World Series, sorry. And then the Chiefs, you know, the 3 recent Super Bowls and then 2 back-to-back, and they're doing great, right? Oh my goodness, if they win 3 in a row, who does that? It's never been done. And here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. As cool as it is to be a Kansas City Chiefs fan in Kansas City in this time of life, people who have never experienced this, their team has never won. They've never done anything. And there's a reason, like, everybody hated the Patriots all those years and now everybody hates us because we're winning, 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 winning. But if that's all you know, it's what you expect. It's like going to your first, you know, baseball game and catching a fly ball and thinking that's going to happen every time. It never happens. Most people never experience that. And that's how it was for them. They had none of that. But it wasn't just national pride that they wanted to relive. It was spiritual pride. And this is something that I know is going to be way hard for us to understand, but you have to understand. They were the only representatives of God on earth. They were called to teach everybody about the real living God. And they were surrounded by all sorts of nations with gods that were horrible and required horrible things, child sacrifice. And they even had gods in their area that required ritualistic sex at a temple. Like, are you kidding me? And they served the true God, the real God, and they were his representative on earth. And what happened often is that they were regional gods and local gods. And the idea, the concept that they lived with is if your God was winning, your people were winning. And when your people weren't winning, your God wasn't winning. I know that's hard to conceptualize for Americans because we've lived in this country that's dominant, and we don't get that because we serve the God, the one and only true God. And we have all of history that goes together, and we have all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, and we see that God wins, and we see the miracles. They didn't have that. They were at a time where there were 400 years of silence from the prophets. They were desperate for a Messiah, somebody who would come and save, somebody who would come and change things, someone who would come and deliver them and restore what they used to have. If you were defeated, your God was defeated. It was national identity. It was independence, history, religion, heritage, all of that. And in the middle of all that, today, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the Jews are the only people to have been in their land for 5,000 years, had the same language for 5,000 years, the same holy book for 5,000 years, they are it. Which is probably why so many of the nations around them hate them so much. But think about it. How many times have they experienced genocide? Think about this. I was just off the top of my head. Old Testament in Egypt, then the Esther story. That's what the Esther story is about, is Haman wanting to wipe out and kill all the Jews. Herod, killing the babies after Jesus was born. Hitler, of course, we're very familiar with that. And then when they were established as a country, all the nations around them tried to kill them all. Right after it, then 1973, it happened again, and then October 7th. I know that's modern history, but I just want you to understand, the idea of a Messiah means a lot to them, way more than I think we could possibly even conceptualize. But when the proclamation came about a Messiah, it wasn't all of that. It wasn't all the military, and it wasn't national dominance, and it wasn't relieving them of all of this persecution and all of this subjugation by another country. It was totally unexpected to them. Even though it was in the Old Testament, it was unexpected. They didn't get what they were expecting. In fact, what happened was totally different. So I just want to take you quickly. These verses are super familiar. I didn't even put them on screen, but think about this. The angel comes to see Mary, and he says to her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus." You know what that name means? I told you earlier that Christ is Greek. Jesus is also Greek. There is a Hebrew equivalent, Yeshua, which sounds a lot like what in English? Joshua. Do you know what that means? The Lord saves. He saves. That was his role. His goal was to save. Now, of course, they were thinking maybe more military, but then the angel continues. He says, "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, that fit what they were expecting, right? Then the angel appears to Joseph, because if you don't know the story, the angel comes and says, you know, "You're going to have a baby." Joseph's engaged. He finds out his fiancée is pregnant. He plans to divorce her quietly and silently. Then the angel comes and he says, "Don't do that. This is of God." So as Joseph considered that, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, said, "Joseph, son of David." See, there's the king thing. "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, Savior, because he will save his people from Rome." No, he will save his people from their sins. Totally different thing. But here's a beautiful thing. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. It's prophesied 700 years before Jesus. 700 years. She will give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. So then the baby's born, and the angel appears to the shepherds. The shepherds are out there. I love this part of the story because he doesn't proclaim it to King Herod. He doesn't proclaim it to the Jewish rulers. He proclaims it to common workers, the shepherds, out in the field. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." Now, before I go into this really quick, I don't want to destroy people's image of Christmas or anything or angels, but every single appearance of an angel looks like a man, a human man, dressed in glowing clothes. That's it. No wings, no flying, no singing. There are creatures mentioned in the Bible that do some of that, not angels. This angel is a messenger. Here's what he says. He says, "I bring you good news." Good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. It wasn't quite what they're expecting. It was a mix of that, but I'm sure he was thinking, wait, a baby? We don't have time for this guy to grow up and take over Rome. I don't know if they were thinking that or not. They were probably just stunned and like, what just happened? Oh my goodness. Because if you read the rest of it, it does say that then they were joined with a multitude of heavenly host, which is a military term, not a choir, military term. They probably weren't, in my mind, I see them hovering in the air because that's what we've always seen. No, they would have been just standing all around them. It would have been a huge realization that there's a spiritual world right there and you don't even know it exists, but they're right there. But still, that's what happened. It was a promise of joy to all people. Did you catch that? All people? Well, the Jews expected that, but other people? I mean, we-ins? Y'all? We're all included in this? Yes. Non-Jews, heathens, people who never heard yet. He is going to be a source of joy to all people. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I'm thinking about all people, I'm thinking about my people. I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about family. I'm thinking about people I like and love. I just, And it's not like I'm excluding necessarily. It's just they're not on my mind. I'm not thinking about that. I'm thinking about the good things is for us. He says joy for all people. I love about that. Well, what would bring joy to all people with Jesus coming like this? What is it? What you need to understand is the verse saying all people and that Jesus will bring joy. And this is what I want you to walk out of here with. His presence brings joy because it's a relationship with God personally is now possible. That was not possible before. It wasn't even a thing. What has happened now is Jesus came like one of us. Now we have access to God himself through the person of Jesus. It's that name, Emmanuel, God with us. The idea that he left all that glory, just like I read from that worship song today, who existed before the time, he entered this place and he woke up as a child. He chose to be with us. That is the source of joy. No more clawing our way to him because he made, but because he made a way. It's Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. That alone is what brings joy. The thing about it is, some of us, maybe you've been a Christian a long time, like me. Maybe you've been serving Christ a long time, and you just, it's not like you lose the joy, but it's just like, it's just not right in front of you all the time. It's almost like you take it for granted. It's like a good friend, and then maybe you don't see them for a while, and you're like, I miss them. I just haven't seen them. It's just, you know they're there. It's just you're not with them all the time. The beauty of this is, it's God with us, and he wasn't like that before, but now he is. Because Jesus came, he is literally with us. I know I used literally twice today. What it means is you have hope. You have hope that you didn't have before. What it means is that maybe before you felt like God was mad at you. One of my good friends, he says this, God's not mad at you, he's mad about you. He loves you enough to be with you. Maybe you think of it like this. You wonder if God is against you, but now you realize, not is he only not against me, he's with me. He is for you, and he's with you. Maybe you've wondered what'll happen after you die. You don't have to wonder about that, because he's with you now, and you'll be with him forever. Maybe for you, you wondered if your salvation was real, but now that you know that the God of heaven came down. Maybe for you, you lived with a sense of dread and fear, but you don't have to do that anymore, because God is with us. I've done a lot of funerals in my life, a lot. I mean, I couldn't even count. The worst funeral that I ever have to do is for somebody who's not a believer. Because there's no hope. There's no hope. It's pathetic, sad. Where Paul says, we don't grieve like those with no hope. And the reason we have hope is because God came down to be with us. The God of the universe came to be with little old us. Not that we deserved it, but because he loved us and created us for a relationship. And our sin has separated us from him. And then because of that, God came down in the form of Jesus Christ and he paid the price for our sin so that we can now be with him. God with us. Maybe you haven't thought about this like this, but there should be and is joy just in being with the Lord. For you accepting him as Savior, what ends up happening is when he forgives you of your sin, there's a joy that floods. And there's a peace that floods, and there's a relief that floods. That maybe it's been a while and you've forgotten about that, but it's an amazing thing. I was meditating a little bit on Saul was persecuting the church, and then he becomes a believer, and he tells this story of his conversion. So he's on his way to go. He gets letters from the Jewish rulers, and he's going to go to Damascus, which is in Syria. That's capital. Just fell last night. He's going there to get Christians. And bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished is what he's doing. And this light shows down. Now, think about this for a second. Paul was educated in Jerusalem. He was a student. He was actually a Pharisee. I mean, he had studied the law. He knew the law. And think about this. He persecuted Christians. He held the coats as Stephen was being stoned to death. He was out doing this. It's quite possible. I know it's not recorded in scripture. I know that. But he could have heard Jesus preach. Think about that. It's not that much time. He might have heard Jesus preaching. And I do think this. I think what was happening is even as he was breathing out threats against the Christians and going and getting them, I'll bet you part of him was thinking, what if they're right? What if they're right? I've served God all my life, and I've studied all these scriptures, and he fulfilled a bunch of prophecies. What if they're right? And I bet you he couldn't stand it. And I'll bet you what happened is he started to think about it, and it just made him angry. No, 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 they can't be right. No, what I've learned, what I've known my whole life is right. This is not right. And I'll bet you he was in this conflict inside, and that just on one hand made him angry, and one hand motivated, and then one hand, and just I bet you before sleep, every night he thought, I bet he got terror-stricken and panicked. Here's why I think that. As Paul is telling his conversion story, he tells it two times while he's on trial. And one of the times he tells it on trial, he tells it like this. This is in Acts 26:14. We all fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, which I know that isn't a familiar language, but that would have been the street language of Jews in that time. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He's persecuting the church. He's persecuting Jesus, Jesus. And Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. What goads would have been was either if you're herding sheep or cattle, it would have been a stick that you poke them with. And he's saying, you're fighting against this. Stop fighting. Let me love you. Stop fighting. Let me in. I came to be with you, Emmanuel, God with us. Welcome me. Welcome me as a Christ child into your heart. There is joy when you stop fighting what God wants for you. There's a joy when you give in to his love. There's a comfort in that. It's a peace. It's like a resignation, like I am not doing this all on my own. I don't have to fight and claw my way to God. He has literally come down to me. I don't have to fight and claw my way to have significance in this life because he gives me that. I don't have to fight and claw to have a certain identity because my identity now is wrapped up in Christ. I don't have to do all that anymore. He becomes the source of joy. He becomes the source of satisfaction. He becomes the source of peace. It really is a beautiful surrender to a God who loves you and has always loved you. Maybe think of it in terms of a wayward child or prodigal child. You've done everything you could do. You did it all right. And they've maybe said some things that are painful and walked away. Think about how you would welcome them back. And how much relief would be in their face when they're forgiven and you're holding them in your arms. What I love about this, it's a beautiful surrender to a God who has loved you before you were even born, before you were even conceived. He knew exactly who you were going to be, and every day was written about your life before you were even born. I love this passage. We read it in our daily Bible reading, the Psalm 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book, every moment laid out before a single day had passed. It's a beautiful thought. That baby child who came from glory, born as a baby, God with us has known you before you were even born. There's a joy also in loving others as Jesus does. You don't have to strive anymore thinking about doing it for number one or making sure you're taken care of. Instead, in you taking care of others, you are taken care of. There's a beautiful release in that where it's not all about you anymore. I know we've all known selfish people or selfish children. I don't know. I every time I say that, I think back to years ago, I was working with kids ministry, and the kids all had these blocks, and there was one kid who just didn't want to share any of the blocks. None of them were his. They were the church's. And he was trying to hold all of them himself, and every child who came up, he's like, no, it's mine. And then a kid would find one. He goes, that's mine too. And it was just hilarious because we as leaders were just looking at them thinking, oh my gosh. How sad. How sad. It's just like adults do too, where they hold everything so tight, they enjoy none of it. None of it brings satisfaction. And if they would just share it and serve. There's a joy in being part of a family where you are included and accepted no matter who you are. There's a joy and inner gladness and delight. There's the word joy, the Bible defines it so different than the world does. And the world confuses it with happiness and it's all over the place. But every time it's mentioned in the Bible, it's connected to a spiritual reality. It's not about a thing or an experience or not circumstances. It's not like that. Every time it's connected to a spiritual reality, it's an inner gladness that flows deep within that you can't even explain sometimes. It's an inner satisfaction and peace that flows in the middle of hardship and difficulty. It's really a God thing. That's why it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that just grows deep inside and it abides regardless of what is happening all around us. In John, Jesus said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He wants you to have a fullness of joy that is something that won't be shaken. It's not something you have to work for. Later earlier in that same passage, he says, I have loved you even as the Father loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and reign in his love. I have told you these things so that you may be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, that you love each other the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Did you catch what he said there? I've loved you. Remain in my love. Obey my commandments out of love. And then love each other. It's awesome, really. I think about it. I think, what about this world, though? Seems to be a lack of joy. You notice that? You know what it is? They need Jesus. And the fact is, Emmanuel, God with us, this season we are celebrating the very fact that this is why he came. That's why he came. And I get all the commercialization with Christmas, and I get it. You know, we give gifts, and there's celebrations and pretty lights and, you know, the Santa stuff and all that. It's fun. It's fun. But what breaks my heart is so many people miss the actual point. The point is that Jesus came as that baby child to be Emmanuel. So I want to ask a couple questions, and whoever's on the keys, if it's Kristen or whoever, come on up. And I want us to think about this for a minute. What about you today? It's possible that maybe someone's in the room here and they've, just like Paul was, kind of kicking against the goads in a way, and they've been pushing Jesus off, like, I don't want him. Maybe they don't understand. And I know some people, they just don't want to surrender because we like doing our things our own way. We want to be in charge. I get that. I know that. But the beauty of it is when you surrender, you get so much more. What you think you're saving, you're not saving. And as you hold so tightly to that, what ends up happening is that's all you get. It's like that little kid with all the blocks. They're not even real. They're paper blocks. But all you're doing is just keeping yourself from enjoying what God has for you. All that he has for you. Maybe you're frustrated today. And I know we talked about this at the end of the worship time. And maybe you're frustrated maybe with life or family or marriage or kids or work or school or friends or this holiday season even. I know some people, this is a difficult time. And it may be like Jason mentioned that you've lost somebody recently and it's just hard to go through this without them. It'll be different. You know what you need? You need more Jesus. You need more Jesus. You need more Jesus. Maybe change isn't happening fast enough. Maybe it's not fast enough. Maybe things are pressing in on you and it's just not happening in the time you want. I know this is kind of painful to hear sometimes, but believing in God is also believing in his timing. So what do you do? Here's what you do. You remember this entire Christmas season that Emmanuel, God with us, started that Christmas morning and is still happening today. He's still with us. He's still with us. One of the beautiful things that God did is when Jesus left, he left of his Holy Spirit. If you're a believer today, you have his Holy Spirit in you. He's with you. That's the major difference is those before that time, they didn't have that. They had to go to the temple or go places, or there were certain individuals that had God's Spirit. Most of them didn't. You do. He is with you. And maybe what's happened is, maybe as you're walking through something, you're just not aware of that. Because it's true, and you know it's true here, but you're not feeling it here. And you need to get it from here to here. And have that reassurance that he's with you, with you, with you. And what that may require is that you aren't feeling joy and you need joy. You need to ask him for that. You need to just literally ask him. So I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes for a sec. As we move closer to Christmas and you think and anticipate the birth of celebrating the birth of Christ, I'm going to ask you to ask him and for you to just choose that joy. With your eyes closed though for a second, I don't want a service to ever go by where we don't give an opportunity for somebody to make that choice for the first time. Like maybe you've never let him in before. You heard it today, and maybe it didn't make sense, but it makes sense today. Anybody like that today, you would say, yes, I realize God created me for a relationship and he's made a way for me to have that relationship. Anybody like that today, you'd raise your hand. We'll pray with you today. Anybody at all? Kind of a cool time to become a Christian near Christmas. Thinking about you opening that present that is the biggest, most important present of all. For the rest of us today, I'm not asking you to raise your hand just because I need to see it. It's honestly really between you and God, and there's something that happens in our minds when we physically move and say, yes, that's me. But I'm just curious how many of you are struggling with the joy issue. Anybody at all? You just need help with that today? I could pray with you. Some hands high. I appreciate that. I understand. Let's pray together. Can we do that? Would you just stand with me? And I always want to give opportunity to, if you need personal prayer, we have prayer teams, people who are ready to pray with you. If you would come down prepared to pray right now, and if you need prayer, personal prayer, it could be for anything. It could be this topic of this sermon, the joy thing, or it could be anything. It could be maybe a friend of yours who needs joy. It could be maybe a financial issue or whatever it is. You don't even have to tell them. You can just have them pray for you. But if you need prayer for anything, please come down. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you today, and I'm grateful. I'm so grateful that you came. So grateful for Christmas and the fact that you came, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, and you came and you are Emmanuel, God with us. Father, I pray for those in this room and beyond this room, people who are just struggling right now for joy, for the fact that they just don't understand, or maybe for whatever reason, it's a difficult season. I pray, God, that right now you would become so real to them, even in this moment, that you would just flood over them, even in a physical way, that they are reassured that you know what they are, who they are, you know what they're doing, you know what they're going through. God, and I pray that sense of your presence would become so real in this moment that they would never doubt, that they would walk out of here with a joy that is just bubbling over. And even tonight, as they get ready for bed, it would be bubbling over. And God, I pray for those who are struggling with that you would provide that for them, not only today, but in this entire season. And I pray you would help them as they share that with each and every person they encounter. And we give you praise for that. And we thank you, God, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you head out of here. I know a lot of people are bringing back their angel tree gifts. Keep doing that. Remember to take part in everything that we have going on in the next few weeks. You don't want to miss next Sunday. You'll want to be here early and for sure see the kids. I can't wait for that. I'm looking forward to it myself. God bless you today.